or even helping us to see the surpassing value in knowing Christ greater than any earthly thing. And you open our eyes to see the Lord. And there are so many people that we just, we wish, we plead with you daily, that you would open the eyes of some of our closest family members and friends, and that they stay stubborn and blind. But Lord, we do ask that you would open eyes even this morning, that your Spirit would cause a quickening in our hearts, that we would know the Lord Jesus. Perhaps we have heard of him so much, but we do not know him. So, Father, we do ask that you would, by your Spirit, make your Son known to us. That we would exalt your Son, that we would praise and worship him and honor him for being the King that he is. So let this morning contribute to that. Accept this time of our worship that we plead into you. Let it be a blessing to our soul. Please be with the saints that God will lead this way. Give them comfort and even give them cheer in their spirit. And thank you for the time that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember, as it was yesterday, a time, my first week of going to the master's college. And on the first week, I believe they call it Allah week, the week of worship or something like that, I was moving a few months before the semester started, and so we had lost some of our mail, some of our mail was delayed. So by the time I received my acceptance letter, they were gearing up to start classes a week later. So I enrolled in classes, I went down to Santa Clarita and went to school. And there on tour on campus and meet the professors, and this is where you'll eat and all that kind of stuff. And in the evening, they had a message. And so, what's the message? And just a few minutes into the message, I was really, really impressed. And I leaned over to the person next to me and I said, "Who is this guy? This guy is good." They looked at me crazy because that was John MacArthur, pastor of Grace Community Church and the president of the university. And I had no clue. Absolutely clueless. I was the only person there that didn't know who he was. I know him now. I hear him say twice. On the flip side, on the complete opposite. Instead of being the only person that did not know who she is or was, when we get into the Gospel of John in chapter 7, the people are suffering from the opposite. Nobody knows who Jesus is. Nobody knows who Jesus is. To recap from last week, we looked at John chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, and there we learn that the Jews desired to kill Jesus, and Jesus' brothers desired to send Jesus into the Valley of the Beast, if you will, because the Feast of Booths is near, and everybody travels to Jerusalem before that. So we see that Jesus' brothers do not believe in him. And there big stage of Jerusalem, doomed for the whole world to see, especially since the Feast of Booths is going to draw in so many people. So do your work there, Brother Jesus. And he says that he will not go, at least yet, because his time had not fully come. And send his brothers, and so his brothers do travel and go. And Jesus is going to go, and this morning we will see that Jesus, in fact, is there. But I want us to also know that while the crowd does not recognize or does not know who Jesus is, he's going to be patient. He's going to be compassionate. And he's going to suffer their ignorance. And he suffers our ignorance. Wait. But he also pleads. And in John chapter 7, verse 37, we read, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" That is what we're aiming for. That is where we will eventually be. But this morning, we are going to look at verses 13 through 24, a sermon titled, "A Stranger in the Temple." Because they do not know who he is. And it is ironic, because that temple exists for the worship of Jesus. And he's there, and they don't even know who he is. Look down at your Bible to verses 14 to 24, John 7, 14 through 24, and follow along, continuing from what we learned last week. John chapter 7, verse 13, "But when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, 'How did this man become learned, having never been educated?' So Jesus answered them and said, 'My teaching is not mine. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. He who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carries out the law. Why do you seek to kill me?' The crowd answered, 'You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?' Jesus answered them, 'I did one deed, and you all are them. And for this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man vow on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment.'" And this is God's holy word. And it is good for us to learn, to be encouraged, to be instructed. I want to look at the first few verses here, verses 14 to 16, where we see that Jesus is more than a teacher. He's more than a teacher. about this in the temple. Remember that you had not the plant of love and a secret.
The secret then.
If you let it go publicly in the open, he never would have made it. The crowds are surrounding him. But because he went in secret, now he has this opportunity, and he goes up into the temple, and he begins to teach. He doesn't begin to tell them what their best life would be. He tells them what God's word means. That is what it means to say that he teaches. It's didactic. It is, this is what God's word says, and this is what God's word means. And that is the pattern of teaching Scripture from Scripture. Scripture reveals to us how Scripture should be taught. And now, we can attempt to do that and honor God in the way that we do that. And some of us are more gifted than others in that. But in all honesty, it shouldn't matter to you what my opinion is. It should matter to you what God's Word says. So if I spend my time in thinking about just what is best for you, or what is best for me, or what is best for us, or what is best for America, or what is best for Christians, just throw out my opinions and then try to paste God's Word to support my argument, that's backwards. That's backwards. And you shouldn't tell our teachers like that. No Christian should. But we read God's Word, and we dig into God's Word, and we see what God's Word has to say, and we say, this is sufficient for me. This is good for me. And that's how God instructed His Son to teach. He gave His Son His Word and told His Son to teach that Word. And He has this ordained time for Jesus to go into the temple and to do that with those people in the temple. And the Jews, it says, were astonished. They were amazed. They were impressed. And notice what God's Word says. Now we need to pick this up. They weren't impressed with God, or impressed with Jesus, because He spoke so well of God, and so well of God's Word. They were astonished by something that was completely distracting to them. Their words, how has this man become learned? Having never been educated. And you see, they are completely distracted because they have never seen this person, Jesus. They have seen him, but they have never seen him like the traditional Jew following the rabbi, being taught by that rabbi. See, Jesus is different. Jesus may not learn what the rest of his kids growing up, but there came a time when he was not following the rabbi. He is the rabbi. He is the teacher. And they cannot believe that now he's in the temple and he's teaching in this way. They're astonished. And Jesus answers them and tells them something that would blow their mind even more. He tells them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. And with that statement, their alarm in their head should have been ringing. This is because of this passage in Deuteronomy 18. And I read this passage in several sermons, especially in the Gospels, because it's so significant. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 to 19. And here Moses is learning from God, he's learning from the just the priest's work. He goes to the temple proper. He goes to where all of the people are gathered. He goes to where the most impact can be made with his words. And it's there that he begins to teach. But quickly a problem surfaces. While the Jews have plenty of religion, they are lacking the word of God in their heart. And we see quickly that man can be so caught up in his practice of religion that he doesn't even know who his God is. He can read about God. He can speak about God, God's character, what God desires. And yet when he goes to God in prayer, he lacks that authentic, soul-refreshing communion that only true faith can experience. Because we may grow with facts, but that doesn't mean that we grow with faith. We can learn so many things. There are so many things to marvel at. There are so many things to catch our interest in God's Word. But if we're just chasing all these interesting things and facts and features in God's Word, we're not chasing Christ in His Word. And maybe we need to slow down. Maybe we need to read a little bit and see a lot. And not just try to drink it all down all at once and think we've mastered it. Be satisfied in knowing Christ and learning who He is. And then bit by bit, just growing that faith in what the Scripture says about Jesus. So that we don't remember our Scripture and remember so much of God's Word and lack the true, intimate relationship of knowing Christ. I know that you know exactly what I'm talking about, because there are plenty of times when each of us run to dry seasons and under motion. And then we just get so caught up in the same thing, routine. And we forget that we're actually having communion with the Savior of the world, the God of the universe, the creator of everything. It's special. And his faith. But they have lost sight of their God. And they marvel at Jesus because Jesus is teaching. They don't marvel at what he said. They marvel at the fact that he's teaching. They don't remember him being trained. Who is your Father? Father. Do we remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 46 to 47, this captures the boy Jesus. This man, after 3 days, he found him in the temple, right? Left, right? I can't help. Every time I read that, I just think of Home Alone. And that's as far as I get at that. But they came to a point where they realized Jesus isn't with us, right? And we're back. So then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. Not in the midst of all of those that are under the temple, not under the teachers, but the fact that he's with the teachers. The friend that says something. And he is both listening to them and asking them questions. But I don't think the question that he's asked is, what does that mean, sir? Because that's more than a humble statement. Jesus is telling them that his teaching is not for them. He is not the source, although he is God. He says this because he is, in all humility, not seeking any glory, but also in reality is receiving word from the Father. On what to teach. That means that Jesus is more than a teacher. He's a messenger. And even more than a messenger, he is the prophet that Moses spoke of. And Israel knew about this prophet. Israel knew that somebody would come. And that's why when John the Baptist is baptizing people in John chapter 1, this is what happens in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. This is the testimony of John, where the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they knew that the Christ was to come. They knew that Elijah would come. They knew that the prophet would come. But what they did not know is that all of those references are speaking to the same person, and that person is none other than Jesus, not John the Baptist. And so the imperfect teacher in the temple that day was none other than the prophet. And it is interesting because it could be people that were sent to John the Baptist, because it says that there in John chapter 1, verse 19, that the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem. And so now Jesus in John 7 is there in Jerusalem at the temple, and some of those Levites and priests could be there in that crowd listening to Jesus and observing Jesus teach in John 7. The next portion of this chapter, verses 17 through 24, we find the key to knowing who Jesus is. The key to knowing who Jesus is. Verse 17, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carries out the law. Why is he killing me? The crowd answers, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? Jesus answered, I beloved you, and you all marvel. And for this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. But a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken. Are you angry with me because I made an entire man vow on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. There is a key to knowing who Jesus is. One of the most epic Christmas time movies is A Christmas Story. It's driving like. If you've seen that movie, you know exactly this scene. And if you haven't seen this movie, you have a bazillion opportunities in December. But Ralphie is on his way home, and he checks the mail. He's always checking the mail because he's looking for that little orphan Annie. kills, but it's all in a sham. There is no compelling ring to help us learn who Jesus is. If your word would be the best-selling ring ever. But it's clear in John 7 that Jesus is hidden in plain sight. He's there. He's doing everything that he needs to do. Doing everything perfectly from the Father. And yet, they do not recognize him. They do not know who he is. And everybody, every person on earth needs to make that judgment for himself. Who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? Now, who is he to you? He may be a lot of things to you. But who he is the Son of God. And some people will claim that he is their Savior, and you want to go follow them. But then they will say that he's not the Son of God. But that he's the Savior, and he's one God among millions of gods. He is the Son of God. The unique, one and only, beloved Son of God, that he placed his faith in him, he will save you from the penalty of your sin. And Jesus gives them a way to decode that. In verse 17, he says, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. Basically, Jesus is saying, if you are willing to do God's will, you will know that my teaching is from the Father. And it is clear, the Jews do not want to do the will of the Father, or they would know that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God coming with the message from God. Here he is, Jesus. The one that the Feast of Booths is thankful for, the one that the Feast of Booths rejoices in, the one that the Feast of Booths is looking forward to. And he's a stranger in the land. The King is there in the land, and we worship as King. The Savior is in the land, and he worships as the Savior. The whole temple is created to render worship to Jesus, and he is there in their midst, and they are not worshiping him. They're challenging him. They're mocking him. They're blaspheming him. This is perhaps the greatest example of spiritual blindness. But that's why the Father sent the Son. The Father knows the state of every soul on earth. And so he sent Jesus to come teachings of Jesus. It keeps us from believing and receiving the teachings of Jesus. So how do you make a stubborn, sinful heart of the just will of God? You be submissive to the will of God. You can't. And you don't. The heart that is rejecting the will of God does not all of a sudden start to submit to the will of God. That is unbiblical. What is biblical is that by God's grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be born again and become a new creature in Jesus Christ that comes with a new heart. That's part of the new covenant. That you will receive a new heart. It will take that heart of stone out and give you a heart of flesh so that you will desire to do the will of God. And then you will know the teachings of Jesus. And you will accept them. And then all of a sudden you'll be the person that was mocking and scoffing and all of a sudden then you read your Bible and you can't do that. Why? It's not the heart that decided to do right. That heart that was resisting, it got kicked out. It was evicted. And a new heart was put in its place. And if you've never had it happen, all of your effort and religious practice, which is how you search in the scriptures and never find Jesus, because you have to repent. You have to believe. You have to become born again. You have to be a new creature. You have to receive this new heart. And then you can praise God. And then you will appreciate His teachings. You know, there's Jesus in Peter's second sermon in the book of Acts. He quotes this portion of Deuteronomy 18. And he says there, as he was going into the temple, and remember how he was going into the temple, he heals the man that had a beautiful day. And then he didn't even move, right? So like, he didn't learn from Jesus to go in a secret way. Jesus healed somebody, allowed them to walk again, but he went in secret way into the temple. Peter walks up to the temple, and steals this person. And then when he begins to preach to the Jews that are there in Acts 3:22-23, Peter reminds them of this. Moses said, the Lord God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And it sounds serious, but it is. And the question is, are you willing to relinquish your will for your life? That you would do the will of God. Jesus continues, he says, speaks from himself, seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carried out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Jesus doesn't seek his own glory, he seeks the glory of his Father. And there's a beautiful relationship that Father and Son have. The Son humbles himself so that the Father can be exalted and can be glorified. And as he does that, he is obeying the Father, and so the Father loves the Son because the Son obeys him. So then the Father desires to exalt the Son. And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see it. And God just is magnified and this of humbling himself. Jesus took on the form of a servant. And he added in Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the voice of death, even death on a cross, which is to say, even to the point where he took on humanity's curse. Jesus saw the glory of the Father, and he accomplished it. He accomplished it. And that's what I tell them. Didn't Moses give you the law, and yet you do not carry out the law? You see, everything that Jesus is doing, he's doing with perfect obedience to the Father, and yet they want to kill him for it. They're offended. And yet none of them carry on the law. All of them are lawbreakers and transgressors, and they're not killing them. So this is a gross statement of hypocrisy. Well, I lie, they help to kill him. Proverbs 29:10, men of bloodshed hate the blameless. Men of bloodshed hate the blameless. The wicked hate the righteous. And so the crowd answered Jesus, you have a demon. That's blasphemy. You have a demon. Who sees you? The whole world knows that Jesus wanted to kill Jesus. When we are confronted in our sin, we have the opportunity to say to that person that's brave enough to confront us, thank you, you are right, I will repent. But sometimes that is too hard to say. And sometimes, in turn, what we do is insult and deny. And Jesus just pointed out their hypocrisy, and they insulted him by saying that he had a demon, or that he was possessed by a demon, and they lie by saying, who wants to kill you? As though they do not want to kill him. But notice this. The whole crowd said this. It says the crowd answered, you have a demon. Not some in the crowd, not the Pharisees, not the scribes, not the Levites, not just the men, the crowd. And yet Jesus is patient. Jesus is patient. Jesus doesn't call down judgment right away. Instead, in verses 21 through 24, listen to his patience. Jesus answered them, I did one deed. And you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and on the Sabbath he circumcised a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made the entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. They marveled because he healed the man at the pool. And they wanted to kill him because it was on the Sabbath. But the Sabbath was not given so that man would turn into statues and not move. No. The Sabbath was given to man to give man rest, but also to call man to remember God's work in creation and how God rested, and God didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because his work was done and it was good. And so, by faith, he didn't offer God a work week where he's going to, well, you can look back and you can rest. And you can look at it as what God has just on what it appeared to be on the outside. But there are people that do not know God and that are struggling with understanding God's word. There is no way that they're going to truly understand what Jesus is doing in healing somebody or what he's teaching in the temple. They're just at the surface. And if they knew who Jesus is, they would have worshipped him. But instead, he's a stranger to them. And he's impatient with them. Because his desire is that they would know him. And it should be our desire to know him as well. I want to just close with this simple note. I've had an opportunity to do a number of funerals. And sometimes I'm in a position to do funerals with people that I don't know. Families that I don't know well. And I go and I sit down with the family and I'm trying to gather information. So I know this person. The main question is whether or not this person was a believer. But the second question that is almost as equal in importance is, are the people that I'm talking to, are the families there, the family out there, their lost family member, are they believers? I need to know if they're believers. I need to know if the person why is a believer. I need to know if the people that are all speaking to me are believers. Why? Because the unbelievers, so many people are believers. You probably don't know because you're already at a gas at a church parking lot. Someone can get hurt and ask that person is a Christian. And what am I going to say? Because knowing God is of the greatest importance, beloved. And I'll tell you this, I will not do a funeral and pronounce someone in heaven unless I really know that. Some people might not be okay with that. And that might make some people go get another pastor, preacher, not believe with me. Because the greatest thing that we can do in moments like that is to really evaluate life and the fact that life is free. We are not going to live on this earth in this body forever. And there's going to come a time when each one of us will see our Creator. Every one of us, no matter if you believe in Jesus or no matter if you don't believe in Jesus, you'll still see him. And when you see him, you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You want grace. You want compassion. You want that love and everything that he affords you as a believer. You don't want to hear, although you said, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Did you hear that? Lord, Lord, but he never knew you. There are people that are saying, Lord, Lord, and they're saying it, but they know him. They don't know him. If he said, you know him, but he said, I don't know you. I don't know what can be more crushing to hear than the person that you place your faith in. Well, if you place your faith in, you will never hear him say, I never knew. That. He's a stranger. These pieces I've been examining